Let's stand together and open our Bibles to the seventh chapter of the book of Daniel. Seventh chapter of the book of Daniel, right after Ezekiel. In the first year of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. And then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, "I saw my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And I watched till its wings were plucked off. And it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear, it was raised up on one side, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, 'Arise and devour much flesh.' After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings like a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was more different from all the beasts, and there were before it, and it had 10, all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the 1st horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words." Let us pray. Lord, you said, if any man lacks wisdom, that we can ask of you, and you would give it to us liberally. Father, you have said that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of understanding, the beginning of wisdom, to fear you. Before our very eyes, we can see this terrible beast being formed, worse than all the other kingdoms before it. And we're praying that you could give us the understanding that you gave to Daniel. We pray that you could open our ears and our hearts and our minds, that we could understand. But Lord, once we understand, we really need your help, because otherwise we just have some new knowledge and we do nothing about it. We need you to put fire in our bones, that our bones would just burn with the knowledge of where we are in history, and we'd do anything we can to help other people. You said you'd send a strong delusion in the last days that could actually blind and deceive the very elect. And Lord, it just seems like there's such delusion around the world today, let alone in the Christian community and in churches. So Father, we're asking that we could understand like you gave Daniel the understanding, so that we would have purpose and reason to love people and to spread the good news that eternal life is free and it's available through Jesus Christ. May you bless right now, bind all outside influences, stop time so that we can understand time, and let us get closer to you. May you manifest your holiness in this meeting and your refreshing presence in Jesus, we pray. Amen. This was taken off the internet from World News Net, World Net Daily. It was submitted by Jim Sandell. And I want to read this to you because it is a fulfillment of Isaiah. It's a fulfillment of Jeremiah. And it's also a fulfillment of Ezekiel that we're about ready to finish. And a week from Wednesday, when we come back together, we do that last part showing the reformation of Israel. But we see in the 38th chapter that Russia pops out of nowhere and gets these allies by country and by name, and they are aligned with Russia today, and they come against Israel, and America is nowhere to be found to defend Israel. We see these things building up, and then the 39th chapter, we see that there is some sort of chemical, biological, or nuclear weaponry that is used because of what happens in the Middle East. But God shows himself strong and fulfills his prophecies, and then we see the entering of the kingdom age. So the next thing on biblical prophecy that would seem to be the next thing is the one world government that was prophesied and is shown here by Daniel to come out of Europe. And then a world leader that is very clever, sly, cunning, crafty, and very pompous and arrogant is going to take the world reins, and then the church is taken off the planet and the Great Tribulation begins. This is a man writing concerning what's happening in one spot. Now, I just told you about Iran. Listen to this. Hundreds of Jews from a group of thousands in India, claiming to be part of one of the 10 lost tribes of Israel, has been granted permission to immigrate, fulfilling what many members of the group consider to be a dream of returning to their homeland. The Assyrian Empire exiled the group when the northern kingdom of Israel was conquered over 2,700 years ago in the year 722 BC. They have been living in the Indian states of Mizoram and Manipur, and they continue to preserve ancient Jewish customs and rituals. The group, known as B'nai Menashe, believe they are descendants of Manasseh, one of the biblical patriarch Joseph's two sons and a grandson of Jacob. Six rabbis visited the group and tested their knowledge of Judaism and officially converted 216 people. Once they were considered legally Jewish, the tribe can apply for Israeli citizenship under the country's, quote, law of return, unquote, which guarantees sanctuary to Jews from anywhere in the world. Michael Frohn, chairman of the organization leading the charge for the tribe's return, said, "The tribe's homecoming after 2,700 years is a miracle of biblical proportions." Frohn added, "It is the literal fulfillment of the vision of our prophets that our people will return to Israel from the four corners of the earth. It is a timely and welcome example of just what Israel and its wondrous rebirth is truly about. Isaiah 11:12, and God will raise a banner for the nations to gather around. He will gather the outcast of Israel, and he'll bring together the scattered people of Judah from the four corners of the earth." Happening before our very eyes. Happening before our very eyes. And the next thing is the return of the Lord and the rapture of his church. A one world government, a one world economy is already in motion, and the devil is doing all he can to do to take souls to hell by the tens of thousands every day. And the church has fallen asleep, and its leaders have fallen asleep. And God is saying, "Wake unto righteousness and sin not." So let's take what we just looked at with Daniel and see what God has to say through this prophet. And I would like to say to you that Daniel admits that this was very difficult for him, let alone for somebody that would read it. We know that the first six chapters was historical, found in history books, not just in the first six chapters of Daniel. And then we know that the last six chapters of Daniel are prophetical. And the angel Gabriel actually came to earth, and he told Daniel to seal this book up until the end of the age. That's when people are going to understand it. Just receiving the vision and hearing what God wanted actually made him sick and faint and dizzy, and he fell asleep. He was drained from receiving this message from the Lord. So we have in the first year of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. And then he wrote down the dream telling the main facts. And here are the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, "I saw in my vision by night the four winds of heaven stirring up the great sea. And the four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other." Now many say two things, and they're divided, and some agree on both. Some agree on just one, the great sea being the Mediterranean. Others believe the great sea of Gentiles. The Gentiles are usually spoken of the nations as the sea, coming up out of the sea, as we see that reference in the book of Revelation at the end of the world, something happens. Many believe that the scholarly point of view is the great sea, because that was the Mediterranean, and that's where these four world empires rose from, around that great sea. Four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. Now the beasts are the four great world empires. And this is actually a broadening of chapter 2, which showed the beast in a little different form. But it is showing us the four great world empires. There has never been a world empire since Rome, the fourth. However, Hitler tried, Napoleon tried, the Kaiser tried. All of them were frustrated and failed at uniting the world. We are told out of the fourth great beast, there will be a semblance of his power coming out of the Roman power and out of the European countries. And he will have a period of rule. And his rule is a seven-year period that we are told takes place at the very end. It doesn't seem that the church is around during that seven-year period. And the seven-year period is part of the 490 years of vision that was given to Daniel. All of it, 483 years to the date, have been fulfilled. But for some reason, there is this seven-year period of history that we read about that has never been fulfilled. It is divided in half, 42 months, 3.5 years, two halves. The first half of the 7 years of prophecy is a pseudo-peace. And it seems like everybody's starting to get along. Global warming's gone down, smog's away, taxes are reduced, people are happy. And in the middle of that, a man rises up because the public worldwide have all accepted a one-world government and they've accepted a one-world economy and a one-world religion and a one-world military. And they have accepted it. But at the middle of this, Jesus said, be on the alert when the abomination of desolation of which Daniel the prophet spoke of comes to pass. For never has there been tribulation like this. If you are up on the roof working, don't go down into your house to get your clothes or any food. Run for the wilderness. For two shall be working in the field, and one will be taken, one will be left behind. Two will be working at a mill, one will be taken, one will be left behind. Two will be asleep in bed, one will be taken, one will be left behind. We're very near that period where the earth is going to be evacuated. And when it says two in a bed, it means there are wives, they're going to wake up and their believing husband is gone. Or husband's going to wake up and their Christian wives have disappeared. And that's maybe when some of you may accept the Lord at that time. If it takes that, I hope it doesn't take that. But here we see these beasts coming out of the great sea of Gentiles and around the Mediterranean. Each world empire was different than the other. Now the first was like a lion. He had eagle's wings. And then I watched till its wings were plucked off. And it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And a man's heart was given to it. Now this is the great world empire that we've studied in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and through Daniel. And this is Babylon. And of course, archaeologists have found all the logos, the symbols of Babylon were a huge lion with wings on his back. Many believe that the wings being plucked off of him is the scene that we studied earlier in Daniel where he went completely insane, that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, stood on his balcony and said, "Oh Babylon, oh Babylon, have not I made this great kingdom?" And then God said, "This day you should go out in the field for 7 seasons and grow hair like bird's feathers and fingernails like talons, and you're going to lose your mind." And he did. He went completely insane. So they feel this is it. When the wings were plucked off of that great lion, and he stood up like a man. Suddenly, another beast, a second, like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, "Arise and devour much flesh." And of course, that's the Persian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire. And we know that suddenly, while Belshazzar was drunk in the ballroom with all of his 1,000 princes and the orgy was going on, the hand of God appeared in all that smoke from the incense and the candles, and it wrote on the wall with one finger, "Many, many tekel upharsin." And Daniel was the only one that could interpret that. None of the astrologers, the stargazers, the prognosticators, none of the people doing witchcraft or sorcery could answer it. But God gave the word to Daniel that the king's life was in balance and found wanting. Otherwise, that night was the night that heaven was judging, does this man live or die? Does this man, when he dies, go to heaven or to hell? And the word was out in heaven, this man does not love God. This man does not come to heaven. And at the same time, the enemies of Babylon suddenly, just like it says here, had figured a way to get through those famous walls of Babylon that you could put maybe 4 to 6 chariots side by side and ride around the whole area of Babylon. It was so huge, and no way to get in through those huge gates. And its enemies knew to divert the Euphrates River, which made Babylon its hanging gardens, one of the 7 wonders of the world. The Euphrates River ran right through the center of the city, and they diverted the Euphrates River to a lake. And as the water began to go the other way, the enemies came right underneath the wall, walked right in while all the leadership was drunk in an orgy, and they took the life of Belshazzar, and they took over the kingdom. And that was the Persian Empire. Suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, raised up and had ribs in its teeth. And then after this I looked, and there's another one, like a leopard. And this, of course, is the Greek. The Greek Empire is very swift under Alexander the Great, like a leopard. It moved throughout the world and conquered, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird, a picture of the swiftness of this leopard. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. And when Alexander the Great died, you know from your history books that there were 4 generals that divided up that empire and took it into 4 different directions. And this is part of what is being shown to Daniel. And of course, the Greek Empire and the next one weren't even created or hadn't risen to power. So it's so frustrating to hear things you don't know or can't handle, but you're going to trust God that it's going to happen. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now this, of course, is the Roman Empire, and it was a fierce empire and strong like iron. And we know that what we're seeing here is really an amplification of chapter 2, when he shared the world empires before, and he mentioned that the feet of this 4th beast, the Roman Empire, though its legs were made of iron, its feet was made of a mixture of iron and clay. So it had more humanness to it. And out of heaven came a rock that smote its feet and broke all the 10 toes. So it shows that it's an inferior kingdom, the feet, but the 10 toes showing that the 10 branches of this kingdom are connected to the old kingdom, the Roman kingdom. And Europe, of course, is the old Roman kingdom, both with the Pope's control in the early centuries and with the Roman Empire. And so now we see that the split from this 4th kingdom is these 10 that rose up. And as we know, when the Euro market began, it was called the European Economic Community. It is now wealthier than the United States. Its Euro dollar is more powerful than the U.S. dollar. The Chinese that hold about $1,000 worth of debt. The Japanese hold about $784 billion worth of debt, about $2 trillion between those two countries, have recently said they don't have much faith in the U.S. dollar. And if they start buying the Euro dollars, we're gone just overnight, 24 to 48 hours, the predictions are. This 10 toes that are smashed from this 4th power are still around today. And the Treaty of Rome, I believe it was signed in 1967, was Dr. Aurelio Peche, laid the foundation with a group of industrialists and politicians in 1967, and they kept working towards this one world government. And of course, the Europe is now united, the United States of Europe, and now they're trying to get the big guy on the street be put down so that everything can move forward. It's one of the reasons 10-lane highway is being built from Laredo, Texas, up to the Canadian border, so that the NAFTA, this part of the world, the North American Free Trade Agreement, will make us all one with our own government, in our own military, in our own education, health system, and monetary system. I was considering the horns. He's no longer looking at the world power. He's looking at the horns. Now, all through the Old Testament, horns are a sign of authority. And it's not like the beast, the head. It's coming out of the head. So these 10 are like power authorities or princes or governors or presidents that are related. And there was another horn. This is the one that caught his attention. It was a little one coming up among them, the 10. And before whom, 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. Plucked out by the roots. So somehow when this man comes on the scene, 3 out of the 10 countries are just vanished. They're gone by the roots. That's what it means. Either they were nuked, or very possibly, as we know in countries like Italy and Spain, we're only a few years away. America is on the brink, but there are countries that the fertility rate has gone to a point of no return. Otherwise, a nation needs X amount of babies to be born every year. And if that number is not met, then that nation will literally disappear. And on that is Italy and Spain. America is at the break point. If we keep aborting at the rate we're aborting, we will get at that crossover point of no return. Now, it is possible that it is because of the fertility rate of some of these 10 countries. It could be because of political differences, so they merged them, and now there's 7 instead of 10. Or it could be because of war, that they're protesting, like the Brits protest their pound being devalued and being part of the European Economic Community, and they want their individuality, just like we want it. So we have no idea why they're plucked out, but this man has a lot of influence to get rid of 3 powerhouses. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. Now what catches my attention, as it probably does you, that in this authority were eyes like the eyes of a man. Doesn't mean that he's not human, but he has eyes like a man, like an avatar. Doesn't mean that he could be robotic, because we know that when the Antichrist takes place and receives power, he puts an image of himself inside the new temple that's going to be built in Jerusalem and gives it power to speak. Well, you know that machines already do it, because you call up and they say, if you want English, press 1. If you want Spanish, press 2. And these things talk to us all the time. And we don't know why it says that, but it could be a mixture, could be a cloned human being. We don't know. We only know that God makes human beings, and the spark of life comes from God. So if humans are cloned, the only thing that could make them work, since they wouldn't have a soul, would be a demon inside of the body. So he has eyes like a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. So here we see man's round table. We see the accumulation of all the great world empires in one little setting here by a dream that this ambassador, this diplomat, this governor of the most powerful kingdom, and this believer in God has. And he doesn't understand it. He doesn't understand it at all. Now, one of the Sunday school teachers wanted to bring the kids over to sit in big people's church. And so she said to her class, 7-year-olds, we want to be very quiet when we go into the auditorium to the big people's church. Why do you think we want to be quiet? And one of the boys said, because there's so many people sleeping. So be sure to stay awake so that you'll learn the key to the end of the times prophecy. That's what Daniel is now showing you, that you can have this. It's all coming to pass. They're returning from all over the world. Israel is being the stumbling block of all nations. That's being fulfilled this very day. Our own government turning against it. And the Jewish government knows they have to do something to protect themselves. Now, watch this shift. The first 6 chapters were historical. The final 6 are prophetical. And the dreams of Daniel that are found here in chapter 7 and 8 were during this reign of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon. And it was before the Medes and the Persians even rose to power. So for him to see him in this dream is a miracle. Dreams and visions, we must be open to them. The early Christian church had lots of dreams and lots of visions. In fact, at the end of the age, at the end times, at the end of the known world, we are told by the prophets that there will be many dreams and visions given. If you'll hold here in Daniel, but go to your right to the book of Joel, right after Amos, and before Amos, and just before Hosea. Go to the second chapter of Joel, just about three books to your right, two or three books, Hosea, then Joel. Go to the 28th verse of the second chapter of Joel. Verse 25, I'm sorry. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. And then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. The old men shall dream dreams. And also on my maidservants and my men servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood, fire, and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. It shall come to pass that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what's wonderful here is that the visions and dreams and prophecies are not just for some ecclesiastical group of priests or ministers. It's for the working class people. It's for the men servant and the maid servants, men and women, young men and women, children, kids, teenagers, that God will have a heavy move on their hearts. And the old men will dream their dreams and they will give wisdom in the latter days. So very important for you to see that for you to have visions would be very normal and to have dreams. However, if you have a vision from God and it is not something that is biblical, that's not a vision from God. You always have to have an authority. And God says, I esteem my word above my name. My word is above my name. There used to be, and I see Christians doing this, if they write the word God, they leave O out, or they talk about letters missing because it's too holy. But God esteems his word above his name. And that's not really necessary because you're not a servant. Jesus said, you are my friends, and a friend knows. So I wouldn't want you to write me a letter, M-I, and then take K out and then put E in there because, I am the guy. No, that's God. You're his friend. You're not at arm's length trying to earn your way to understand. You're right next to his heartbeat, and he's showing you right now what's going to take place. So there was vision in the end times, we are told, to come to all of us with dreams in Joel. And notice that it is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's not a fleshly stirring up of great communicators or great bands or great speakers or great programs or great facilities. The attention is all on God in the last days by his people. So there's no generation separation and there's no gender or race separation. Now turn to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 7, and look at these four verses. And this is chapter 7, verse 54. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts 7. This is our brother, Stephen. And Stephen was accused of blaspheming and calling Jesus Lord, much like you're going to hear the miracles Wednesday night that God is performing in the Muslim community, and you will be taught the mindset and how to love them. And these men are going to show you what the Bible says and what their Quran says and what Jesus says is the lifestyle. So this is going to be very important for us. Very important for us. When he tells them that Jesus is Lord, they say, you are worthy to be stoned to death. Now here's what's unique. This man, a regular, everyday person, starts quoting from verse 1 to the end of this chapter of when he's murdered. And by the way, while they're murdering him, he's in the act of prayer. He's praying for them. And they stone him to death. Now, the way that people were stoned, if you were in Jerusalem and you were brought to be stoned, there was a ledge outside the gates, and the person was bound. The accusations were made by two or more witnesses, and then they were pushed off the ledge, and they fell 11 feet. Hopefully, the 11-foot drop would break their neck or kill them. If not, the first accuser would throw the first stone, and from there on, it was just, you know, pelt him to death till you die. This is what's going to happen to Stephen, your brother, for saying that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I've learned recently that there is such an infiltration of the enemy inside the body of Christ, our church included, that this deception is being used by the devil to destroy lives while God is using it to separate the wheat from the chaff. And if you are one of God's kids, you need to open your eyes quickly and get into the game. And get out of the locker room and get suited up and get into the game. For many will come in the last days, knocking on the door of heaven and saying, Lord, Lord, open up and let us in. And he shall open the door and say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. And they will say, but we cast demons out in your name. We prophesied in your name. I knew you not. Get away from me. So people can be deceived saying, I am this or that, and I'm still a Christian. No, you must be holy, the Bible says. Be ye holy as I am holy, saith the Lord. Come out from among them, my children, and touch no unclean thing. You cannot be the same as the world and hold the same mores and value system and be pure before the sinless blood of Jesus Christ. There's just no way. You're lying and deceiving to yourself. Forget the other people. So Stephen is not going to compromise. And he starts telling the beginning of Abraham and goes through all the Jewish history. He's basically giving them a synopsis of the prophet and the laws. He's taken them all the way through their history in one setting at a trial of his death. And he doesn't miss anything in this survey of the Old Testament. And then he says in verse 51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Just as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Every one of them. And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One. They made sure that anybody that was a prophet that would prophesy about the end of the world, the coming of the Just One, the return of the Messiah, or his first advent, they would be silenced. So this is a message that you do not want silenced in your ears. They killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. Jesus, he's come, you killed him. Who have received the law by the direction of angels, you've not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed at him with their teeth. Now think of that. That's old King James, but think of it, what you'd have to do. Gnashing at their teeth. They got so in the flesh that they couldn't take reproof. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And being full of the Holy Spirit, see, they were empty of the Holy Spirit. He's full of it. He gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. False doctrine never lets you see into heaven. It only makes you angry because you're right and everybody else is wrong. False doctrine will make you grind and gnash your teeth. And is that not the sign of those that the Lord Jesus said will be in eternity in the fire and in outer darkness? For those that are turned away, that walked away from God, they shall be cast into outer darkness where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. I don't know if you've ever gone to a mental hospital or seen people that are in straight jackets and padded cells, but usually the people that are really psychotic gnash their teeth. There's so much going on inside of their brain that they cannot handle, and they can only grind their teeth or moan and groan. That's what eternity in hell is going to be, because everyone has got a right to choose what they want to choose, but God said there's one way that is right. And if you choose the wrong way, of course you'd be insane for eternity, knowing that you'll never get away from the pictures in your mind, that you're going to live with that for eternity when you were just judged in front of the righteous God of all creation, and he was so filled with love for you, but you rejected him. So it says, these that are angry and religious are gnashing with their teeth, but he, so this should be us, filled with the Holy Ghost. We can see into heaven, and that's what prophets did for the body. They opened up heaven that we could see in. And he saw into heaven, and he said, look, I see the heavens open. They didn't. And the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, we have been told through the scriptures that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Interesting thing is, he stands up when one of his own comes home to greet them. And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. They cast him out of the city, stoned him, and witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And here's a guy consenting to his death that had a vision that even this great leader, Saul, could not see into heaven, but he could sure write about it. He could sure repeat by rote and memorization all the Jewish law. But this man, Stephen, dying for the faith, he could see. In verse 8, it says they were plucked out of their roots, these three countries, when these horns start appearing, and something takes place that this world leader now comes out as a prince or somebody not at the top of the pecking order, but this rises him to the top. Now, we're going to finish with this story of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, and we'll pick this message up in our next gathering next Sunday. But turn to Luke for just a moment and look at this story. And then I would like you to read chapter 7 and 8 before we come together again next week, so that you'll have it in your heart. Read it with your roommates and your family. Go over it. Ask yourself questions. Write down little notes and see what it is that God could be saying to you particularly. Look specifically at verse 13. Jesus has been crucified. He has resurrected from the dead. And now we pick up his life story. Verse 13, Luke 24. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near, the resurrected Jesus, and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they didn't know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and you're sad? Now, isn't that kind of strange for a stranger to walk up to you and say, you know, you look kind of sad. Tell me what you're talking about. That was pretty bold of him. And then one whose name was Cleopas answered, and he said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision. See, there's visions there in the very beginning. Of angels who said, he's alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just like the women had said. But him, they didn't see. And then Jesus said to them, O foolish ones. I guess we could put ourselves there, huh? We got a part of the picture, but not the whole picture, huh? O foolish ones and slow of heart. Slow of heart. Maybe there's too much of the world in their heart. Slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken to you. Are you slow of heart to believe that Daniel's teaching you that you can read the Wall Street Journal or turn on CNN or pick up the San Diego Tribune or some newspaper or blog site and you can see the end right before you? O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? If you know the scriptures, you should know that. And beginning, look at this, at Moses. So the book of Genesis, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, all the way to Malachi, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now I have a book. It's 585 pages thick. Many of the pages are nothing but just verse for reference. 585 pages, small print, thin paper that tells you all the messianic prophecies of the Bible and where to look for them. 585 pages of a historic research put together, and Jesus started with Moses, the five books of Moses, starting in Genesis, all the way through Malachi, and taught them the entire, he gave them a PhD on the road. Amazing. He opened up all the scriptures that spoke about him. And remember, nobody quoted Daniel more than Jesus himself. So he had to say, where were you when you're reading chapter 2 of Daniel? What were you thinking when you came across chapter 7 of Daniel? Now this terrible beast with the iron is just running rampant over your country and taking up all of Europe. What's with you guys? And then they drew near to the village. They sat down with him. Verse 30, he blessed the bread. He broke it, gave it to them. Their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. And look what it says in verse 32. And could we stand as we look at this verse, please? And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Let's read that out loud together. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn in us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Jeremiah said, God, your word is like a fire in my bones. Now, as you study this at home and you pray over it, just read it, take notes all week long, you will see that Europe is ready to become, with this pompous speaking man, what Daniel prophesied. Don't be slow of heart. Be wide open for his power. Dear Jesus, we thank you that even in your last hours on planet Earth, you told people the plan. You gave us a key for those that would have ears, those that would have eyes to see and hear spiritually, that they would go to Moses and the prophets and they would understand the times they live in. Now, Father, we know for Daniel that he actually says it made him sick because he couldn't get it. It was too overwhelming. It was too big. May we be like these two men, that as we listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit reading to us, as we pick up the news and we see the two side by side coinciding, let us say, boy, my heart burns within me as I look at the scriptures. And Holy Spirit, open these scriptures to us. Father, Jesus said it's expedient that he goes to heaven so that the Holy Spirit could come. And when he comes, he shall lead us and guide us into all truth. Father, it's not a debate. It's not a questionable issue. It's truth. We just want to understand the truth. And so we pray that you would open our understanding to the scriptures, that we could be men and women that have hearts that are on fire and not slow to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us worship the Lord before we head for home. And I'd like to pray a blessing for all of you. There's a huge national situation going on that's going to get worse. The further we as a nation pull away from God, the further he just stays where he was. But he's a gentleman, I have learned. He has no intention of ever hurting anybody. In the 29th chapter, we learned of Jeremiah that God said, I know my thoughts concerning you. I have good thoughts. Thoughts of peace, thoughts of prosperity, and a plan for your future. Good thoughts. But yet you and I have a free will to choose what we're going to do. And when you make that choice, you have to live with the results. So you can't make up a lifestyle and the Bible. You give yourself to what Jesus says, Moses and the prophets. And that's the lifestyle. And it's not for a group's interpretation or an individual's interpretation. It's for the Holy Spirit to show us. And when Jesus said, it's expedient that I must go, I would say, if I were there with those 12, hey, don't leave. Why could that be expedient? To have you here working miracles, it's wonderful. There's a lot of sick that need to be healed. And Jesus said, because the Spirit is coming, he's going to lead you and guide you into all truth. Strong delusion has hit our country, and I believe it has hit the body of Christ. And the lethargy that is in the body of Christ in our country is a heartbreaker. I've traveled our country for 40 years sharing the gospel to millions of people, and I've never seen the lethargy like I see it now. And I've never heard it from the pastors as I've heard it in the last year or two. So I would say this to you. Stay in the word. Stay in prayer. This is not a country club that you join up and run by paying a tuition. That you have joined, if anything, the body of Christ. Jesus is the head of the body of Christ, but he has a lifestyle for us. And the only reason you or I would not live that lifestyle to the fullest is that we love the world and we love our flesh. For we must die to our flesh. And John said, love not the world, nor the things in the world, or the love of the Father is not in you. No matter what the population is saying, what society's mores and value system is, that doesn't mean it's right. You may have to be like Daniel and be the only one that'll stand. You may be a Jeremiah or an Ezekiel or a Hosea or an Amos or a Malachi or a Zechariah or a Zephaniah or a Peter or a James or John and Andrew. Or you may just be you that's going to stand for Jesus. And it's going to be difficult to stand. And Paul warned the Corinthian church in the last days, there will be many that follow another Jesus. There will be many Jesuses preached and taught. This one believes in this. This Jesus says you can have that. This Jesus that. But he said, don't be shocked. Because there are ministers of unrighteousness, demonic forces, that transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. And the word for that transform is metamorphosis, the caterpillar into the butterfly. It's all around us this spring. And so the devil has people that can do a metamorphosis and stand behind a pulpit or look like an authority and talk like an authority or write like an authority and try to change the boundaries of the church and of your belief system that is biblical to pull you away from the Bible and to preach another gospel. So we know that the end of the age, not only are you going to have these fantastic things politically, but we also know that there's going to be huge ecological disasters, like the earthquake in Chile, or China, or Haiti, or the tsunami. These things that are happening worldwide. God is saying, you don't want me. Well, I'm the one that's been holding it together. I'll give you what your flesh wants. Perfect picture of King Saul. When David was small in his own eyes, that's when God used him. And we must humble ourselves. The Christian community was not the popular community during the time of Rome. Don't think that you can be luxuriously floundering around in this world and that Rome is going to be friendly to you. No, the devil's going to chew you up. And if you trip and stumble and take people with you, oh, he just giggles and laughs about it. Paul said it's no wonder that these ministers of unrighteousness do the metamorphosis and become as if they are a minister of righteousness, because Satan himself can transform himself into an angel of light. Well, what does that tell you? The angels in God's kingdom are light. Every visitation of an angel in the Bible says, and their garments were whiter than the sun. Their aura or their countenance was brighter than the sun. They were so white and dazzling. Every picture. But when demons come around, or the devil, it's always dark. So the devil is able to transform himself to appear to be something he used to be. He used to be an angel of light. And he knows how to disguise himself that people will give up their virginity when that light blinds them because that other body looks so great. Or he can take their senses and get their sexuality confused with that blinding fake light, that strobe light effect, that stage light. But the real light, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. No man comes to the Father but by me. He turned and said, now you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine that men will see your good works and they'll give glory to God. But don't try to act like you're light when you're not, because I think judgment will come strongly. And before anything happens outside on the streets, Peter said, judgment will first begin in the house of God. That's why we're seeing so many people fall away in the Church of America. The denominations have gone politically the way of the world. The independents are taking, lax, leisurely authority that isn't theirs to take. People are just being pushed away from the cross and being entertained. Get in your Bible. Pray. Love your family. Love your church. Lay down your life for other people and help them. Live the red letters, if nothing more, and represent the Lord Jesus Christ. It said that Stephen was praying and said, oh God, forgive these people for the sin that they commit. As they're pelting him with the rocks, he sees heaven. And when your eyes are fixed on heaven, no matter how much of the world is coming against you, God is the focus. And the rest of it is your love just pours out. Jesus said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This is a great time for you to get to know. Slow of heart to understand the prophets. So read chapter 7 and 8. We'll just quickly go over 8. I'll tell you right now, one of the two countries it talks about, it's very, very short, is Alexander the Great. So it's the Grecian Empire fighting another empire. But we'll finish chapter 7. And when I came to it and studying it this week, I had to stop and pray and ask God to have mercy on my soul. Because after what you just read, this pompous man standing up, taking over part of the powers of the Roman Empire, it says, and the Ancient of Days was seated, and the judges sat in heaven, and they passed judgment. There is a power, not a higher power, but there is a power that rules over planet Earth, and we have gone insane on this planet. We are raving lunatics on this planet, and everyone is trying to be their own god. And those powers, angelic and heavenly, that are responsible for planet Earth are saying, evacuate, evacuate your family, for a tsunami of judgment is coming to all four corners at one time. This is about evacuation planet Earth. And Daniel was sick when he heard and then wrote what he just wrote. And you can see why it's very disturbing, because we're so powerless. If you want to be used by him, lay your life down, for there's no greater love than a man can have for his brethren than he lay down his life for them. Give up your desires to serve the body of Christ. And like Noah's Ark, do not be found out in the world when the flood starts to rise, because God shut the door. No man could open it. And when we start going up, it's too late. So we need to love and be concerned now. Father God, bless these men and women with a power they've never had before. May slow hearts be quickened. I pray, God, that their hearts, minds, understanding will be opened. I pray that you would put us on fire for you. And as things unfold by Friday in the news, we pray that we would all just drop to our knees and say, oh, God of heaven, please protect my family. Please help the people I love see you. Give us this supernatural gift to walk as Jesus walked. In his name we pray. Amen.